every cell in our bodies. I mean, that is such a privilege to get to know him. And to realize, and here's a real mind-blowing thing. That same God gave us his power and his authority. Do you realize the angels don't have that? They do not have creative power. We do. Only man does. We got a couple babies to do here. We got one due in 3 weeks. Creative power. The angels do not breed. And I'm not getting into the male-female angel deal. Who cares? The Bible does record of one instance of a female. But I've heard people teach that, oh, there are none. Well, the Bible says that she. And when the Bible says she, it does not mean he. We serve that awesome God. And that awesome God knows our beginning and our end. When we're going to be victorious for him, and he knows when we're going to fall flat on our face. And he still loves us. This morning I'm going to minister a message called Don't Look Back. There's different analogies you can use for this. As a matter of fact, as soon as I said that, an old classic rock song started going through my head about don't look back. You can never look back. Why is it the church continually looks back? Why is people, let's just start there, because the church is made up of people. Why is it we're always looking back? Why can we not continue to run forward? We know the proverbial saying, one step forward, two steps back. We do this often. And I'm hoping today, and I've shared several messages in times past, even using some of the same scriptures. But maybe something today that I say will make an impact. Maybe something somebody else said 20 years ago in a message, or maybe something that you heard just this week planted the seed, and today that thing finally breaks through. So let's pray before we get any further. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for the word we're about to receive today. Lord, I ask now that you use me, speak through me, Holy Spirit. Use my mind, use my body. Father, I pray that you open every ear and every heart today to hear your word, to allow it to take a root. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 12. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian church. This is a church that he had founded in about 51 A.D. on his second missionary trip. This is a church that he had a special connection with. This was a church that was faithful to support the Apostle Paul. This book, or this actual letter, was written in about 61 AD, 6 years before Paul was beheaded. He founded the church approximately 10 years earlier. This church has seen Paul grow. They've seen the struggles. See, we don't always get the whole picture because we forget that these, one, were letters written to churches, and even the book of Acts does not include everything. And I'll tell you why. I believe it includes the things God knew we needed. Okay? Sometimes if we know everything about somebody, well, first off, I'll tell you, we get a little, mine just went blank, familiarity. I've seen it over the years. People get familiar with me. And yes, I do share a lot of my personal life, but I'm hoping that in that you can see, hey, God can use that. He can use me. Okay? But when people get like that, they can no longer receive. That's my butt. But these people remembered where Paul was at. And obviously, these people revered the Apostle Paul. So in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Even though he was an apostle, he felt all he had gained was not the best, but that there was more. See, these people obviously looked at the Apostle Paul as up here. And Paul says, "You look at me up here," but he says, "I do not think of myself as being up there. I still think of myself being down here, that I have not attained a thing yet." Paul had great revelation of the Word of God. Paul had the physical knowledge. He had the book smarts of the Word. But he said, "I have not attained anything because of that. Just because this is who I am, I'm still a baby." Again, most of the time in the Word, in the New Testament particular, when you see the word perfect or perfected, it means mature. Paul's saying, even in this, I am not mature. Even though he was producing seed, which is typically where we get to for the word mature in our lives. When you speak of something coming mature, people maturing, they are now capable of producing a seed, reproducing themselves. Okay, today we use the word mature to say, well, you act like a grown-up. What's acting like a grown-up? Every last one of us has got a different description of that. One person might say, well, you don't do this, you don't do that. Well, I still do that, so I guess I'm immature. Well, you don't listen to loud music anymore. I'm sorry, I'm definitely not mature. So what is mature? Mature is being able to reproduce. As a believer, that means you're able to reproduce seed. You are putting out seed now. See, there is a time we grow, we receive. But we are expected, did you hear that? Expected to mature, to reproduce seed. As believers, and this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, yes, I am able to do this, I know this. But I do not consider myself to have attained anything yet, that there is more that God has for me. By the way, I'm going to point out again, 6 years later, he would be beheaded. This is a man who is saying, I haven't gained anything, that there's more. Pastor, I think beheading kind of goes backwards, doesn't it? Paul had a greater revelation. But there was one thing that I think he had actually gained, but it was something he did. And that was not calling up the past. Paul refused to pull up his fist. Many times we can read in there, Paul said, I was the chief of sinners. Paul remembered who he was and what he had done. A lot of people like, oh, that's water. I'll never talk about that again. I forget that. See, sometimes when you forget completely what you were, you become judgmental and critical. And you start getting, well, look at where I'm at now. I have attained a position within the church. I forget that I was a whoremonger. I forget that I was the adulterer. I forget that I was the drunkard, the liar, the thief. I forget all that, bless God. I have attained a position within the church. No, you have obtained pride and arrogance. Paul is not saying, I forget the things that I did completely. He didn't let them hold him back. He forgot his failures. You got to remember, this is the same apostle who just right after Jesus Christ was crucified went about persecuting the church. He was holding the coats as they stoned Stephen. And on his way to Damascus, and the Bible says he was even muttering murderers still. He was talking about all the ways he was going to kill those Christians and how much he hated them. Sometimes we need to thank God for a Damascus intervention. And because of this, the Apostle Paul realized he was wrong. But Paul did not just forget his failures. Paul forgot his successes. We are a people who love to look back on our success in life. You remember the rich young ruler Jesus talked about in the Bible, in the parable, and he said the guy had planted all these fields, and when the harvest came in, he brought it in and saw that it was great. And he had to build barns and storage bins for him. And the man said, soul, you have done well. Retire. God said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. All this man was going to do from this day forward was rest on his success. I have done this. This is as far as I'm going. You don't stop until your ticker quits. I got to hear from Ruth Graham this weekend, Billy Graham's daughter. And she said her father's going to be 95 this year. And he still has one more message for the country. But that his body is so weak, he cannot get up and preach this message in one standing. That he's actually videotaping this message and increments, that he has the strength to do this. I firmly believe that that brother will be going home. She said he wants to go. He's ready. But he has one more message in him. He's 95 still preaching the word. What are people doing at 60, 70, 80 years old? Well, I ain't got nothing else to do with my life. The man's 95. He's 95 preaching the word of God. He has led countless people to the Lord. And just because you hit a certain age, well, God can't use me no more. You are somebody who thinks you have attained. Retirement is not in the Word of God. God can still use you, doesn't he, Brenda? He uses you. Just because you retire from a secular job does not mean God's done with you. But so many people get this in their brain housing group that they think, oh, hey, I'm physically retired now from Whirlpool, from GM, from wherever. I'm just going to do whatever. Uh-uh, honey. That's not God's will. I can tell you that right now. God doesn't have a problem with you going on vacation or traveling. It's when you say, I'm not going to do anything else for anybody else. That's what that rich young man said, that farmer, that rancher. He said, I'm not going to do anything else. As a matter of fact, I'm retiring and going to spend all my money for the rest of my life. You know what he did? He just made his entire crew unemployed. The very people that were depending on him to be that good businessman. the families that he just flushed down the drain. He didn't care about them. His whole focus was on himself. He looked back and said, wow, I have really attained. When it says a rich young ruler, he was probably in his 30s. And he's going to retire. That sounds great, doesn't it? I hear a lot of people, why not retire when you've got the strength and energy to do all the things you want to do? Well, primarily because God didn't put us down here to spend the rest of our life in recreation. Recreation is probably the number one moneymaker in this country. I dare say in any country. Somebody asked me the other day, have you heard the prices of what it costs to get into Disney now? Yeah, no, I always thought it was overpriced anyhow. Who wants to see a goofy mouse and a goofy walking around? You know, maybe as a kid, yeah, whatever, blah, blah, blah. You got to wait 2 hours to ride one ride. Pastor, you don't understand about recreation. Listen, why is it we got to take vacation from vacation? That's the whole point of vacation is recreation. Go relax. We kill ourselves for recreation. Trust me, I know. I'm going to go skydiving. I would like to try it one time. One time. That's all I want to try. I want to say I did it. I missed part of that. I did have to go to the bathroom at some point in the 3 hour session. But Ruth Graham, how old is she? Gotta be in her 70s. She went skydiving last year. So now, by the way, she didn't jump out by herself. I can tell you that much. She was strapped to somebody who has got hundreds in person. Push her out of the plane. Throw mama from the train a whole new meaning. But the Apostle Paul forgot his financial successes, his spiritual successes, and his material successes. All of this, he chose to forget them and wrote them off. Again, not that he never remembered them, but he refused to let it dictate his future. He said, but I reach forward. A lot of times people try to use a runner as an example. But I have to say that in today's races, I don't know how they did it back then, but you don't count the hand. It's got to be the chest. Your chest has to break that line, your foot. But the hand does not count. It's got to be your upper body. But back then, maybe they did. But I have to think of something better. Someone who is chasing something. And you're reaching forward, trying to get it. That means you have to make adjustments in yourself. I'd have to say the relay races where they pass the baton. Probably one of my favorite races to watch because one person's passing something to another, but they are both running at different speeds. They have one's got to speed up, the other's got to slow down. Maybe sometimes one of them really has to speed up. But you've got to pass that thing. So you're reaching. And if you're reaching for something, you get just a little bit sometimes. Remember the woman who had the issue of blood? She came to Jesus, if I can just reach and touch the hem of his garment. Just a little piece. That's all she was after, just a tiny piece. And see, that's the way we should be, reaching always for something and grabbing hold of it and taking what we can then. But we sometimes get a little piggish. I want it all and I want it now. Isn't that one of the most insane ideologies in the world? It's a song written in the decade of decadence, so you know, that that's what everybody was after. I want it all, and I want it now. Well, guess what that's done for us today? It put us in a situation where the economy could not handle it. Instead of people working for things, well, I want it now. How about reaching and taking what you can and learning to grow? I'm personally not a big believer. If, you know, my sons are going to learn to ride boat bikes on the road, I'm not going out and buying them a big V-twin Harley. I'm going to put them on a bike that they can control. They can master that bike. Yeah, it may look like a moped under them. But once they know exactly everything about it, it's the same principle, just a little heavier. And by the way, the big bikes have got a lot more torque and power. They will move. But you see, when you take somebody who has not got that and you throw them suddenly onto something, they don't grasp every aspect of it. Yeah, I could probably take Joshua and throw him on a big Harley right now, and he could probably drive it around just fine. But he doesn't have an idea of every little aspect, everything that shifts with that bike. Step by step. That's what God allows us to do. We grow from one degree of glory to another. I've seen this so many times where people get saved. 6 months later, they're in seminary. I'm going to preach the gospel, brother. How about you learn the gospel first, brother? I heard a statistic this weekend that 50% of seminary graduates in the first 5 years quit the ministry. 50% within the first 5 years after seminary. They quit. You know why? They have no real-world experience with it. You're 18 years old. You go to, oh, I'm going to go to seminary. I'm going to be a minister. Great. How about getting out and learning people? Jesus did not go into ministry until he was 30. And if he was considered to be a man at the age of 13, that means for 17 years, he studied people. You've got to know people. We're all different. And you've got to start learning the little idiosyncrasies that makes us individuals. As a person learns to push themselves and push themselves. See, the Apostle Paul, he said, I do not box as one who strikes aimlessly. He says, I discipline myself daily. That discipline is a push. You've got to constantly discipline yourself. If you're somebody who's into physical fitness, you've got to push yourself every day sometimes to get up and go do it. It doesn't come natural. What comes natural? We want to sit around and not do anything. So we continue to push ourselves. That's how we gain. You know, as a runner, when they're running, there comes a point that we've got to learn to push ourselves because we don't always have somebody to push us. And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. Sometimes there has to be other people to push us. I'm not talking about getting out of my way. I'm talking that these people are looking up to you. Pastor, don't go throwing that on me. I'm going to tell you right now, if you've been saved more than 6 months, there's somebody looking at you. I can't handle that pressure. I'm leaving. I'll go on you, big baby. There's the door. And don't expect to stand before your Lord and Savior and Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to say, who are you? I don't know you. You ran away. Oh, but Jesus is a God of mercy. You do know judgment. The mercy is now too. there will be mercy in the end. But when you run away and totally disobey him forever, don't stand there and expect, oh, God, your mercy in my life. Please, please, mercy, mercy, mercy. I'm going to say probably not. So sometimes we need somebody else to push us. Because most of the time we will not push ourselves. You know, having been a runner at one time in my life, I know what it's like. I needed somebody to push me. Sprints, it was a short race. Okay? I've never been diagnosed as ADD, but I will honestly say there are sometimes my attention span is very short. So sprints were great for me. I could see the finish line. But what about the 3-mile race? What about that race you can't see the finish line? I'll never forget, as an NCO at Camp Lejeune, the first time I knew people did it, and I wasn't slow, but I neither would I push myself. I found my little niche where I was comfortable, and that's where I ran consistently. Could I do faster? You better believe it. Did I want to? No. But I'll never forget one time when I heard a couple of my troops, remember what I said, somebody is always looking at you. And I heard my troops say, keep Corporal Waddell in your sights. Stay with him. I didn't run super fast, folks. I ran 7-minute miles. That's it. And that's slow. My son's out running. He's smoking me by 2 minutes. But I didn't care until I heard that. They're looking at me. They're pacing themselves off of me. So you know what happened? I'm running, and I start realizing they're hanging with me. They're going. Corporal, what are you going to do? Are you going to be the leader that you've been? Or are you going to be the leader that they need? So I start stepping it out, increasing my pace just a little bit, because my troops were depending on me to lead the way. Eventually, I tried to, I had this little gunnery sergeant. He's a pretty good, pretty cool guy. We always considered him old. I did the math earlier. I think he was about 32. Hey, when you're 21, 32 seems old, right? Now I look back, it's like, wow. That was, anyhow. And he was only about this tall. He had to get a waiver to even join the Marines. And he was an old man in our book. But he could smoke every one of us. I thought, I am not letting that old man outrun me all the time. I got up there and I'm pacing myself. You know, and it's a lot of times it's easy. This might be another message for another day. To pace yourself doesn't mean you have to be in the same step. You just have to keep up. Well, in my head, you know, because Marine Corps was everybody one step, you know, same in line, perfect, you know, machinery deal. So I tried to take his steps. He took 18-inch strides. In a full-blown sprint, I could take a 6-foot stride. But typically, it was about 4. He's taking half. He killed me. I'm like, I'm dying here. And I'm only halfway through the race. I said, that might be a whole other message. But you see, it took them pushing me to finally start pacing myself with somebody that was in the area I wanted to be. I had it within, I never attained that, just so you know. You can ask my wife. I ran all the time. I'd come home from work, run. I'd run at work. I could run till the sun went down. I just never cared to push myself. See, that's the way a lot of believers are today. They can tell you scripture. They can believe for a cold all day, believe healing for a cold. But what happens when cancer shows up? What happens when you lose your job? What happens when your family starts growing? What happens when your family starts shrinking because they're moving out? You're going to trust God to take care of them because you can't do it. Can I get an amen from all the parents that have empty nesters now? You can't take care of them. They've got to learn to fly on their own, don't they? You cannot pay all their bills. Just all there is to it. Little Junior got to jump out of that nest and learn to start flapping those wings. Pastor, it's easy for you to say. Your kids are still at home. Ask my kids what it's like to live with me. My son pays for his own cell phone. He pays for his own gas. Pays for his own insurance, his own car repairs. That sounds kind of mean. No, I'm growing up a man. I don't want to support him and his wife and his children. That's not my purpose. My purpose in life is to create a man, not a little boy who's 35 years old. Might make somebody mad. Paul was trying to convey that they need not look at their positions in the church as attaining anything. So what, you're the pastor. So what, you're the head usher. So what, you're the head of the junior church. So what, you're the head of the praise team. You have attained nothing. So what, you're the best singer. So what, you're the biggest tither. So what, you're the friendliest person. So what? What have you gained? Not a thing. You're just using your natural talents as God has given them to you. He was trying to get them to look at it more of a stepping stone. I tried to look at every job I had as a stepping stone towards bettering myself. I took what I learned from there, dealing with people. How about we start with that one? Let's keep that one. How did you deal with people? Carry it on over. And I'll tell you, I've had some good bosses and I've had some real jerks. But in each one of them, I tried to take the stuff that I learned while I was there and bring it over. At least that's what I told them in my resumes. Yeah, exactly. We all did it. I remember applying for Orkin one time down in North Carolina. They wanted to know what my experience was with spraying pesticides. I said I went through the gas chamber. I didn't get the job, by the way. I had absolutely no experience. Of course, in the gas chamber, by the way, we took our mask off. Just, yeah, that's really a stupid thing to do. You had to take it off, put it back on, and clear it, which meant you had to breathe in a certain amount of tear gas. That was fun, wasn't it? Loved having the snot run just continuously. Like, when is it? But he wanted them to keep going to the next level that God had for them. I look in my life, and that's exactly what God has done with me. I've been a church cleaner. I've been an usher. I've been a children's minister. I've been maintenance. I have done every position in the church. And now I'm the pastor. And guess what? I still haven't attained everything God's got for me. It's just a stepping stone. Paul equates the petty competitiveness of believers to immaturity. In verse 15, we get so petty. The Apostle Paul, I believe, was with the Corinthian church. He had to deal with them. This side of the church was trying to outdo this side of the church by their hairdos. Who was wearing pearls that day? Who was wearing gold? You've seen it. Oh, look at her Easter bonnet. Next year, I've got to do better. The next thing you know, we got bonnets up to here, and people in the back row can't see. This is what happens when we start thinking we have attained and that we are more special than we really are. Guess what? We all put our pants on one leg at a time. There's no way around it. I have yet to find a way to put my pants on. I have tried to jump. I still have to step into my pants one leg at a time, and even then I only get them about halfway up and usually end up on my face. And if there are areas we feel like we have gone as far as we can go, that God would not only show us that area, but how to move on. I remember thinking, God, I'm right where I want to be. I'm happy. And God said, guess what? I'm going to push you a little further. I want you to start a church. I want you to preach. God, I was a youth pastor. And 90% of the youth group quit. It wasn't because of me. It was because the mother left. And she had 90% of the youth group. In all areas of life, we can stand to move forward. We should never sit still. As a father, as a mother, we can always keep moving in those areas. As a pastor, as a teacher, we can continue to be more like God. Actually, all these areas we need to be more like God. But as a musician, as an usher, whatever your position is, as a husband, as a wife, as a son or a daughter, as a boss or an employee, do you know what really torques my rod bolts? Is when Junior gets promoted just because he's the boss's son and the son has never learned how to be an employee first. Dad worked his way up. Dad built the company. Recently, Bill Burgett, the owner of Kokosin Construction Company, one of the largest construction companies in the world, had a book written. He said, because I want my grandchildren to know this business did not just spring up. He built the business. All you got to do is watch any movie today about spoiled, rotten, rich kids. They don't understand what it took to build that. And subsequently, they mistreat the people that actually did it. But you see, Bill knew what it took to build it. And he wanted the world and his children to know what he did, how he treated people. See, I have a problem when a church gets built and suddenly, just because he's the pastor's son, he wasn't there all the time. And now he's the head of the ministry just because of who he was. If he worked his way up, that's one thing. Okay, are you hearing me? If he worked his way up and he proved himself faithful, you will have a good leader. But if just because his daddy was so-and-so, he gets the reins, that doesn't make a good leader. Because a good boss has to remember what it was like to be an employee. I remember what it was like to have bosses who were real jerks. And bosses who would lie to you. I had one boss promised me so much when I got out of the Marine Corps to come work for him. I went to work for him, my first check. I'm like, hey, whoa, this should be double that. He went, he said, I guess I was wrong. I should have walked out right then and there. Because he continued to lie to me. But I'm going to tell you something. It developed some character in me. It started changing things in me. I didn't last quite a year, because eventually, you start lying to the people of God, you start lying and cheating the people of God, you will suffer. Business was flourishing. And then more lies he kept telling me and messing me over. Eventually, there wasn't enough work. And I was the only mechanic. I could find work on those trucks, but there just wasn't any coming in. So he said, I'm going to let you go part-time. Oh, okay, great. I started working for somebody else. And guess what? He started lying to me. He was a brother in the Lord. He started lying to me. His business took a dump. I had another man. I went to work for another brother in the church. And he said, tell you what. And I already told him, I said, I'm leaving. We're going back, but I need something for the next 6 months. He says, all right. His business flourished. He did me right. He gave me his truck, gave me his credit card to put gas in it, told me anytime I needed it for whatever, take it. He did me right. His business flourished. We tend to look back and check out our progress without feeling the need to move forward. Do you ever notice that when you look back, you can be moving, but you're really not going in a straight line. You're not headed to your right destination. If you're looking back, you don't do this. Do not do this. I've done it, but do not do it on a road where traffic's coming at you. Try driving by your rear view mirror. Tell me if you stay in your lane very long. No, you can't. Moving forward may cause discomfort. Maybe that's what should be in our mirrors. Instead of objects may appear closer, rather moving forward will cause discomfort. We call those growing pains, folks. We've all had them. A runner cannot get faster without pushing his or her body to the pain threshold. That was something I didn't like. I didn't want the pain. I hated hyperventilating. I hated the pain in the side. I hated this feeling I'm going to vomit. So what keeps us from pushing? What keeps a runner from pushing like that? Anybody guess? Pride. It's the same thing that keeps the church from pushing. I don't want people to see me struggling. Let me tell you what. If I see a runner and he's not huffing and puffing at the, he or she's not huffing and puffing, they didn't give it all. So what? You can run a marathon in 2 hours, which is boogieing. You're not even breaking a sweat yet. You need to run it faster. You have that ability. We don't want people to see us hurting. We don't want people to see us vomit. Why? Because we have judged this as a weakness in others. We've seen people push themselves. Even though we came in front of them, we see them vomit and we judge them as being weak. But in reality was, they're at their own level. And they pushed themselves to the point that's all they had. I remember the first time I actually had to, I had a Marine who just had this weird anomaly. He said his legs would go to sleep while he was running. The doctors couldn't find anything wrong, and he kept dropping out of our runs. So my gunny said, Corporal Waddell, it's now your job to make him run. Because in my shop, I was one of the best. So it became my job to make him run. Do you know what it's like to be running and turn around, nobody's there, and you got to go back, and you got to get them, and you got to stay behind them, barking at them to keep moving faster, faster, faster. I'll never forget the first time he puked. He's a big old boy. He's about 6'2". He wobbles over there to the side of the tank trail, and he starts, and I grabbed him by his shirt, and I said, you puke and run. Mean. No, that made a man out of him. I don't think you understood my mercy for him in pushing him to that point was exactly that. It was love, because the Marine Corps was going to process him for a discharge. that would have haunted him for the rest of his life. Because the doctor said there's nothing wrong with him, it's all made up. He's faking. Don't think just because somebody pushes you to the point that you're in pain and you're sick, that they hate you. The truth of the matter is that they may love you more than you think. But only in our weakness can God show himself strong. That's why he wants us to find that weakness. Because once we identify that weakness, he can become our strength. And once we've become strong there, guess what? We move on. We don't want people to see us in a vulnerable state. We don't want them to see us spiritually drained, emotionally bankrupt, or physically exhausted. We don't want people seeing that. They're a special type of person. Can I tell you, the majority of preachers today are hopped up on 5-hour energy drinks. They're addicted. They have to have their Starbucks. They have to have their Folgers. And yes, folks, even I've realized I've got to have my sweet tea. Not because it's because if I don't, I'm going to get a headache because I have gotten my body hooked on that caffeine. And I only do one a day, so don't sit there and think, oh, Pastor, you drink sweet tea all day. No, I do one, and I nurse it out all day. Yeah, I drink it all day. It's just, that's all I drink for the whole day. But the point is, I'm mild. But we got so many people today that are pushing themselves. Why do you think these stinking drinks are selling like wildfire? Finally, parents are realizing, children, they're not good for you. Children are dying from these things, from Rockstar, from Monster. Well, it's cool, Monster, rock on. No, it's stupid. You're hyping your system up. And we wonder why everybody's getting labeled ADHD. For crying out loud, look at the sugar and the caffeine we're pushing through them. 5-hour energy drink, this big. That's an espresso. You want to know why in all the movies you see the Arabs coming over the sand dunes with their swords and stuff attacking the other bands, and they're going, na-na-na-na-na-na-na. It's because they're hyped up on espresso. They've got so much pent-up energy, they don't know what to do with themselves. The things people are doing to themselves today is not what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Why? Because people go 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And I will tell you, preachers are some of the worst. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I've got to keep going. Got to keep going. Got to keep going. And I've done it, and I'm going to tell you right, my body's paying for it. I kept going the other day. Was it Tuesday? Tuesday night? I didn't sleep. I got up Tuesday morning. I did not go to sleep until Wednesday night. So Tuesday morning, I didn't go to sleep Tuesday night. Stayed all up until 10 o'clock Wednesday night. Yeah, can I tell you, that's stupid. But I could not get my mind to wind down. And once my mind wound up, my body said, you're up. And the thing is, I had to get up and work. And I don't just sit at a desk. By the way, I invite you to go look next door. And even, I'll tell you honestly, I would rather do that than sit at a desk. Sitting at a desk wears me out more than anything. I'm not built for a desk. I fought it when I was in the Marine Corps. I'm not a desk person. I'm not a factory person. I got to have a change of scenery. But we keep up a facade. How you doing? Bless God, I'm doing outstanding. I'm this and I'm that. We've memorized a limerick to describe something that doesn't exist in our life. We're trying to keep up a facade. You know what? I want to hear, bless God, brother, I am pushing. I've done some things this week I never thought I would be able to do. I have pushed myself. God has pushed me. And I'm hoping today that this pushes you. Yes, I'm praying that it applies a little bit of pressure. Because somebody is looking at you. Somebody is watching you. And they are watching everything you say and do. And they're judging Christ by you. We keep up this facade, but the truth of the matter is we keep looking over our shoulders. Patting ourselves on the back. We look back and we say, I really used my faith there. Boy, I really smoked that obstacle, didn't I? We keep looking back. We keep patting ourselves on the back. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Computer's got other. We're going to figure out what that thing is hanging in front of the screen. That's what I was trying to do earlier. Something blew into it. 9 verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's saying people that keep working and then they keep stopping and looking back at what they've done, they're not fit for my kingdom. Why? Because they're doing it for themselves. Instead of buckling down and doing the job God called them to do. Boy, look at how straight I got that row. You cannot keep moving forward in an orderly fashion while looking over your shoulder. Runners who have disciplined themselves will not look over their shoulders to see who is behind them. But rather they assume someone is right behind them, trying to pass them, and they will use this to push themselves. You can never, if you stop, I mean, even just for a second to look, you lose that second. You lose your momentum. When you're in your stride, the world is a totally different place. There's nothing greater than to see a good runner in their stride. You can tell when they're in their stride, they're in a zone. They aren't focused on who's behind them. You know, we always say they heard footsteps. You can see this with football players. Running backs going down the field. Suddenly he looks over his shoulder and he loses it because he heard the footsteps of somebody else. Always assume somebody's behind you. Run faster. Like I said, I was a lazy runner. I had a gift to run, but I was lazy with it. I'd run distances. Yeah, no problem. I had where I wanted to come in, and I always hit it. But I could do better. And because I was a sprinter, I always waited till the end. 200, 300 yards, I'd kick it. And I'd take off sprinting. As hard, I always had to have one person to pass. It was an amazing thing. I could find all the energy in the world to pass that one person, but I couldn't find all the energy in the world to stay in front of them. That's called being lazy. See, here's the problem. When we're the one about to be passed, we panic. I'll never forget a sergeant. It was an NCO school. It was a boots and utes run with weapons. You try carrying a rifle while you run, tell me how much you enjoy it, running in boots. Actually, that was one run I did enjoy. But I came up last 100 yards, and the guy who was our platoon commander, he was up there in front of me. He was somebody I wanted to beat. And I remember kicking it. dropped my rifle to my side in one hand, and I just carried that thing. I pumped my arms for all I was worth. And I remember all the platoon commanders that were standing around looking, and they were yelling at him, "Move it! He's behind you!" I was 100 yards away. And this guy tried to kick, but he didn't have it. And I did pass him. I didn't do nearly what I should have done. But you see, I had to have somebody else. There was a goal. For me, racing against myself wasn't. So what? Why are we like that as Christians? Because we're lazy Christians. I'll just put it that way. I identified I was a lazy runner. How about we identify that we're lazy Christians instead of doing what God has said and run our race? If you're running all that you've got, then there is no guilt or condemnation because you are doing what you are supposed to do. Philippians 3:16, it said that we should all remember what level we are on, that we have attained, and to and maintain that. We're to maintain that level. It does not matter if you are an 18-minute three-miler. If all you will ever do is 20 just because that is your gifting, then so be it. But you run your race. I have always told Joshua, any race he's ever said, you run your race. We now know what he is capable of. In his final year, hint, hint, he said, I don't want any pressure from you and Mom this year. No pressure. Run your race. I know what you're capable of. Because I don't want him looking back 20 years from now saying, why didn't I run my race? You don't want to be standing there before God and God say, why didn't you run your race? Why didn't you run and do what you were capable of? You were equipped. Why? He told him not to go backwards. I see people do it all the time. They'll go running. Oh, man. And they either run out of energy or they get up there and they say, hey, look at me. Look at how good I am. Man, bless God, I got saved. 6 months later, I had a worldwide ministry. So they're up here, and all the while, the people that have continued to push themselves and grow in Christ from one degree of glory to the next, they passed them. Why? Because they actually went backwards. You do not maintain. Any bodybuilder can tell you this. You quit lifting? What happens, Sean? You lose them, don't you? Look at Hulk Hogan. He doesn't lift like he used to. Arnold Schwarzenegger, oh my goodness. I saw a picture of him. I mean, granted, he's pushing 70. But I looked at a picture even. He's not the man that he was in Terminator. First Terminator. He's not that man that was in Commando. By the way, did you realize that Chuck Norris is 70? He looks pretty good. That is a man who has maintained. But let us all keep moving forward. That's why Paul called it the upward call. You got to keep moving up. And guess what? Anybody that's ever run up a hill, that's the hard part. Anybody can run down a hill, but it takes a man to run up the hill, or a woman, a real man, real woman. Don't past successes and your past failures be what you're constantly focused on. Remember them so that you will have mercy. Because you know what? When Jesus stands there with us before the judgment and we're being judged and he says, Father, I know what it was like. I did not sin, but I know the temptation. And they have accepted what I did for them. So please forgive them. He remembered what it was like. That's why Paul wrote, we do not have a high priest who doesn't know what it's like. And I want to tell you right here, right now, today, I don't care what you've done, what you've thought, what you've said, Jesus Christ was tempted in every way a man or woman could be tempted. Every way. That meant he had to have had that homosexual thought. That kind of slapped you up in the face, didn't it? He had to have that thought. And I'm sure killing somebody crossed his mind once or twice. It had to cross his mind. It had to be a temptation. But he chose not to. And he chose to move on towards a higher calling. So, if you're one of those people, stop it. I want us all to stand. I don't want you to keep going back and forth and back and forth with this struggle. You're not a rubber band. Go forward and maintain that level. Go forward, maintain that level. You've got to mature in those levels, folks. That's why people fall when they get so big so fast. They've never matured in the little things. You can build the biggest, most beautiful skyscraper on the planet Earth, but if you left a little spot out of the foundation in that thing, a weak spot in its foundation, it will fall. I have heard of skyscrapers that they have been almost done with, but they were not able to possess them because they cut a corner on the foundation and the building had to be scrapped. God's not willing to let that happen to you. You have got to decide, I'm pushing forward. There is no guilt or condemnation in the body of Christ, but there is pressure. Pressure to keep moving forward. Pressure to remember, hey, Richard's watching me. Trisha's watching me. How did I handle that? Did I just blow it out of the water? That's what Paul says. I'm not going to worry. I'm not focused on those things that are behind me. I can't do a thing about them. Good or bad. We like to camp out actually on our good. I've cast out this many demons. I've healed this many sick people. I've done this. I've done that. By the way, that's what the goats say at the separation time. God, we cast out this many demons. We had this many tent revivals. We did this. We did that. We did this. And God said, get out of here. I don't know who you are. You abused my power, but you never knew my love. So I'm going to ask you right now, Katie, if you'll come up and play. I do want to pray for you today. I'm going to lay hands on you. If you're somebody who keeps going back and forth in that arena, you attain a certain level, and you get to thinking, man, I'm okay. We're not all okay. None of us are. We have got to keep progressing, keep moving. And if we stop moving, we're dead. Because there is always somebody after. The devil is always on your heels. Not only are other believers looking at you, but the devil has a target on your back, and he's coming after you. So if you want prayer for that, and there's no shame in it, trust me, folks, I had to look at myself and judge myself before I could even touch this. It's something that you want to help with God. Come on up. Because it's His power. Everybody struggles in it. Don't get me wrong. Listen, some of the greatest names of ministry on the planet right now are struggling with this. Some of them are too prideful to admit it. They will fall. We're all different. You're all at a different.